Well, we're starting the book of Genesis. We kind of took a look at it a little bit last week. And whenever you start in Genesis chapter 1, it's a great study. It's the study of beginnings. And when we start that, typically when we are interested in studying Genesis chapter 1, the first thing that comes to our mind and what we want to find out, what we want to know about, is how did God do it? Did He really do it in 6 days? Did He really create light before the sun and stars? And if so, how? How did He create light before He created the sun and the stars? Did He make Eve out of Adam's rib? And if He made Eve out of Adam's rib, does that mean all men just have 11 ribs now? How does it all work? That's the question that typically comes to our mind, and that's an important question that Dr. Parker is going to be addressing next week. And the week after that, talking about the how. But sometimes, in the midst of talking about the how, we lose the why. We talk about how God created the world, we lose the why God created the world, which is just as important as the how. Let me see if I can give you an illustration. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't know where that picture came from. That's just a picture of Uncle Si from Duck Dynasty. He was taking a power nap, and so I don't know how that got up there, but can I have the next picture, please? Oh, right there it is. All right. Right there is a picture of my favorite pie. Right there. Fresh blueberry pie. My absolute favorite. If I was going to ask for a pie for my birthday, that's what it would be. Fresh blueberry pie. The only thing I would ask for is to put some, just kind of smother that in whipped cream. Now, then I asked Carol what her favorite pie is, and this is hers. Now, I looked at this and I said, wow, that looks like a great pie. That is a chocolate cream pie, right? And she said, no, contraire. No, it's not chocolate cream pie. That is French silk pie. And I thought, French silk pie? What is that? And I almost mouthed that and said, well, that's kind of a silly name for a pie. But I've been married for 16 years now, and there are things that I have learned. Sometimes I just don't say things anymore. But French silk pie sounds more like something you would wear than something that you would eat. But anyway, that's Carol's favorite pie. So I would imagine, you know, chocolate cream for those of us who are kind of novices, or French silk for those of you who know, or blueberry pie, that one of those pies, if I sat it in front of you, would say, wow, that's a nice pie. I wouldn't mind getting into that pie. So if I or Carol sat that pie in front of you, what would you want, or what would I want? Would I want to know how it was made? Or would I want to know, why is it in front of me? Can you hand me a fork too? Is it for me? Is it for me to eat? Certainly that's the question we want to know. Well, that's the question we want to deal with creation this morning. Why did God create the universe and the world? Why did He do it? Why all the beauty? Why all the diversity? Why do birds sing? Why the beautiful sunsets and the waterfalls and the stars in the sky? Why? Well, that's a question God wants us to know, and that's a question that we can learn about from our study in the book of Genesis. So let's open our Bibles then to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we will read the first 10 verses and then go on and read verse 31. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, a sky, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called the sea. And God saw that it was good. Verse 31. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Father, we thank You so much for the fact that we are part of that creation. And we thank You for all that we see about You in creation. And we thank You for the things that we learn about ourselves. We thank You for Your Word that tells us the how and the why. We pray this morning that as we look at the why of creation, that we will learn a little bit more about who You are, about Your goodness, Your faithfulness, and Your love. And this will stir us again to be full of love and delight and a great desire to come to know You in a deeper way. For this is what You have called us to, and this is what we pursue. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, first thing I want us to do, and I'm going to try to do this in a way that everyone can see, I'm going to move this back a little bit, is I want to debunk some of the myths that surround creation. And so I got a little whiteboard to help us out. If you can't see all this, if you have notes, so most of this should be on your notes as well. First thing we see, debunking the myths of creation, we see naturalism. That's one of the ideas. Naturalism is taught in all the public schools today. Whether you're talking about public high school, public elementary school, public colleges, naturalism is what is taught. It's the philosophy, it's the religion of secular society. And naturalism says this: this is all there is. By some glorious accident, creation, the world, nature, all that we see came into existence. And this is all there is. There's no purpose, there's no plan, there's no meaning. You have no purpose, you have no plan, you have no meaning. Therefore, the chief end, the chief virtue under the belief system of naturalism is happiness. Get your happiness. Get it now, because you don't know how much more time you have. And so you need to make yourself happy. And when this particular philosophy governs a society, what you have is nihilism, hedonism, and materialism rule the day. And that's what we see. On the other side, I call it Gnosticism. Gnosticism is just a general term here. And what I mean by that is the idea that what we have, what this is either at best unimportant. What we see, nature, creation, is at best unimportant and at worst evil. Nature, creation, all the physical things that we see are at best unimportant, even just an illusion. They're really not there. We just kind of think that they're there. At best, that's what it is. And at worst, it's evil. And many of the ancient religions held on to this. We see this in Buddhism. We see this in Islam, even. This idea that what we see around us and all is evil. Now, I want you to know that Genesis chapter 1 debunks both of those ideas. If you look in your Bibles, what you see is in the beginning, what? God? Okay, there's two words there. In the beginning, God created. Now, I want you to put your emphasis on the first word. God created. When you see that, what the Bible is telling us is that there is someone who is outside what we see. That this is not all that there is, that there is someone outside of creation. That this, what we, that the physical world, creation, the world, the grass, the trees, the water, we ourselves, this is, we are not ultimate reality. But there is someone outside of that. And that is God, and the greatest adventure that we can have as people is coming to know who this God is. God created. He is there. He is not silent. He is someone that we can know and have a relationship with. Now, in the second one, I want you to put your emphasis on the second word. God created. Created. God created. If God created it, then it has meaning, it has purpose, it has value, it is good. What God does is good. If we question whether or not this world is good, then we're questioning the artist or the creator himself. because He made it. And He Himself says, we read it a few times, that it is good. Therefore, the world has significance. The earth has significance. We have meaning and purpose. And why this stuff is so important, it's important for a couple reasons, but it's, first of all, the idea, here's the principle that goes with it. God created the world, therefore it is good, but it's not all there is. It's not all there is. The world is not it. There's God who stands outside of creation. And this is significant because, first of all, we need to understand that the world in which we live in has value. That means it's important for us to take care of this world. You see, those who would kind of be Gnostics or see this world as just an illusion or evil are people who are not going to be interested in any sort of science. And there are also going to be very few people in this type of thinking who are going to be interested in taking care of the poor. Because poverty is just an illusion anyway. It's not really that big of a deal, or, you know, it's not important. What's important is for us to find a way to get rid of this earth, maybe through meditation, through self-abuse, whatever it may be, we need to throw off the shackles of this physical world. But God has called us to be good stewards of this world. God has called us to take care of the poor. God has called us to stand up for the oppressed. Why? Because there's value. But we are also, as people, are supposed to enjoy the world around us. Enjoy the beauty. Pleasure is not a bad word. Enjoy what God has given you. The Bible even tells us to enjoy, that God has given us things to enjoy. But pleasure, we don't live for pleasure, do we? We enjoy it, but we don't live for it. We're not hedonists or materialists, or we shouldn't be. We live for God. Our goal is to come to know Him and to serve Him and to please Him, because He stands outside creation. He is our Creator. He is our Master. Alright, so, first thing we see, that the Bible debunks naturalism and Gnosticism. The other thing is polytheism and strict monotheism. Polytheism is belief in many gods. Now, they basically believe that there was this kind of eternal goo and ooze, and somehow these gods developed out of it, and when they developed out of all this mess, there they were, and the first thing that we see is they are in conflict with one another. They're fighting each other. There's no unity. They're fighting each other, they're jealous, they're nitpicky, and so they create humanities, and depending on the religion that you're talking to, but humanity becomes pawns in their game of trying to gain superiority over each other. There's no unity, there's no real satisfied relationship that they enjoy with each other. All right. The other side of strict monotheism. I say strict monotheism because as Christians we're monotheistic. But strict monotheist is someone who says this: God was alone before creation. Now, we sang a song, "You Are God Alone," right? You are God alone. God, you are God. God, Jehovah, is God alone, but He is not alone. You get that? He is God alone, but He is not alone. Look at Genesis 1 again. It says, and let me just kind of debunk both of these. Again, in Genesis verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. One God. Now, in the beginning, all the gods. In the beginning, God. One God, Father God. But there's more. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Well, who is that? Who is that, then, if in the beginning, God? Well, then you introduce the Spirit of God. Who is that? Well, maybe it's just kind of an energy force of God, a gas, or this mist of God, this energy of God that's hovering over the water. But that word hovering always is connected with a personal creature. In Scripture, it's tied to birds always, that word hovering. We see eagles hovering over their nest as the young eaglets are developing. We see chickens brooding over their eggs. It's the idea of hovering. It's about a personal being. The Spirit of God is a personal being, not just a force or an energy. The Spirit of God was hovering. Then down in verse 26, to even see more of this, in verse 26 it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." Well, who is He talking to? Us? Is He talking to the angels there? Let us and the angels? Well, we're not made in the image of the angels, are we? In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 13 and 14, in talking about creation, God says, I didn't take counsel with anybody when I was creating the world. He didn't counsel with the angels before He created. They're creatures themselves. So who is us? Well, before I answer that, go back to verse 3. This is really interesting, I think. Verse 3. In verse 3 it says, "Then God said, let there be light." And throughout this chapter we see that when God speaks, creation happens. Now if I wanted to do something, if I said, I said, all hands on deck to my family, and I said, everybody come into the living room, alright, I have decided that Dad said, I'm gonna make myself a picnic table. When I speak, a picnic table doesn't appear. I gotta take a trip down to Home Depot, right? Get the stuff that I need, and then I can make the kids make the picnic table. That's not the way it works with God, is it? He doesn't need to take a trip down to Home Depot. When God speaks, creation comes out of nothing. The word creation means out of nothing. He didn't use anything to make what we see. He created it out of nothing. Powerful. Kind of says something amazing about the Word of God, right? That the Word of God in itself is authority. That the Word of God is kind of an agent in itself. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. This is the other time we hear, though, that expression, in the beginning. So who is in the beginning here? It says, in the beginning was the Word. That's interesting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. You get an idea who God may have been speaking to when it says in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image? It must have been this Word. The reason why when God speaks, creation happens is because, let me just tie these together, is because the Word of God is a person. The Word of God is the second person of the Trinity. We call Him Jesus. We call Him Christ. We call Him Emmanuel. We call Him the Son of God. And so even in the first chapter of Genesis, we see God, God the Father, we see God the Spirit, and then we see this allusion to the Word of God, to Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God. In the very beginning, they were there. They were there. And so the principle, if we have the second principle here, is this. The one God existed in community as Father, Word, and Spirit before the world began. Right. The one God existed in community as Father, Word, and Spirit before the world began. And that's such an important thing to understand if we're going to understand why God created. And so I want to just move into that, and just there are three things. First of all, God created the world in which we live because God is a personal God. It's natural. It's part of who He is to create and to expand and to further out the community. God is a personal God. He's a relational God. He existed before creation in this family. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. They existed together in perfect unity. Perfect love. They were delighting in each other. They were praising each other. They were just sharing love with one another. They existed this way in perfect union as the one God. Now you say, how can I understand that? I'm not expecting you to understand it. St. Augustine wrote a book on the Trinity, and as he was kind of thinking about the Trinity, He fell asleep and he was dreaming, and as he was dreaming, he was walking on the beach thinking about the Trinity, and he's walking on the beach thinking about the Trinity, he saw this boy in his dream. It's just a dream. He saw this boy in this dream, and then this boy in this dream is going to the ocean, getting buckets of water, and he had this hole on the beach, and he had this hole, and he's getting buckets of water, and he's pouring it into the hole. He's going back to the water, pouring more water into the hole, and St. Augustine comes up to him and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm going to empty the ocean into the hole." And he said, "That's impossible. You can never, that little hole's never going to hold the ocean." And the little boy looked at him and said, "And neither is your little mind going to hold the depths of the Trinity." So you're not going to fully understand the Trinity. But know this, it is important, it is crucial to your understanding of the gospel, and it is crucial to your understanding of why God created. You see, without the Trinity, without this community that existed before creation, this community, this divine community that we call God, without that before creation, and know what you have, then if you don't have that, then love, intimacy, relationships are not eternal. They're a temporal virtue. They're just a temporary thing that God created when He created the world. Love does not exist outside of relationship. Love cannot exist unless there's someone to love and someone who can return that love. Love requires relationship, person to persons. You see that? C.S. Lewis said this. I think I may have that quote. He says, all sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love, right? God is love. We sing about it. We talk about it. God is love. But they seem not to notice that the words God is love have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, He was not love. But the Bible tells us that He is love. He is love. It's part of who He is, His essence, His nature, even before creation. So that requires that He was living in relationship before creation. You see, some people want to teach that God created, not because He's a personal God, but God created because He was lonely. He was lonely. He was just bored and lonely. And it was like, wow, eternity. Man, how much longer eternity can be? What am I going to do? And so He creates. Listen to this poem. I got a poem about this. James Wendell Johnson says, God stepped out into space. He looked around and He said, I'm lonely. I'll make me a world. And God sat down on the side of a hill where He could think. This is going on after He made the world, after all, He made all these different things. Still didn't satisfy Him, all these things that He had made. He sat down where He could think. By a deep, wide river He sat down with His head in His hands. God thought, and He thought, till He thought, I'll make me a man. Kind of a cute poem, but it really is full of bad theology. First of all, God existed in perfect union with Himself as Father, Son, and Spirit before the world began. Either we believe in a God who is perfect or He's not. Either we believe in a God who's personal or He's not, and therefore He existed in perfect union with Himself before the world began. There was no loneliness. He didn't create because He was bored or lonely. He created because He's a personal God. And that's just natural for a personal God to expand the community of joy. And the second problem with that is you understand something about God. God never has an aha moment. You have those, right? You're sitting around and you're trying to figure something out and you got this complicated problem and all of a sudden, aha, I got the answer. I got it figured out. God never has one of those. He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. So the first reason why is kind of a look into the very essence of who God is, because He's a personal God. He exists in perfect love, perfect unity. You see, He is, I'm using kind of human terms, but He is best friends with Himself. The Father and the Word and the Spirit. They dwell as this divine family called God. And yeah, I'm not expecting to fully understand it. I don't. It's higher than us. Sam Storm says this, God doesn't simply think about Himself or doesn't simply talk to Himself. He enjoys Himself. He celebrates with infinite and eternal intensity the beauty of who He is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we then have been created, here it is, why? We have been created to join the party. So principle, God created us so that the joy He has in Himself might be ours. Second reason God created. God created the world and the heavens and all that we see, all the beauty and the joy in it. He created creation itself to be a choir of praise, rejoicing in His glory. Creation is a choir. It sings. You may not be able to always hear it with your ears. It is a choir that sings out the joy, the beauty, and the glory of God. That is exactly what Psalm 19 is telling us. Look at it again. If you don't know it in your minds, look at Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens sing forth the glory of God. The firmament, the skies, the stars, they all declare the glory of God. They speak His wonders. Every day when the sun rises is another orchestra of God's beauty and glory. And every night when the stars come out, once again, the creation is crying out, "We love God. God loves us." There's this choir of joy. This praise and rejoicing in God's glory. Why is it that you are so moved when you stand by the edge of a waterfall? You ever go to Niagara Falls or to a beautiful waterfall, maybe in the Smoky Mountains or out west, where you stand and you hear the rushing water coming down, you maybe feel the mist in your face? Why are you moved by that experience? Why will people travel hundreds of miles or hike tens and 15 miles to get to just a waterfall? Why would they do that? Why do people gather their lawn chairs out on Siesta Beach? Hundreds of people get their lawn chairs and sit there, you know, right before 6 o'clock or right before 7 o'clock, depending on when the sun sets. And there they sit. And you're walking by and there's this whole crowd of people. You're waiting. Is there somebody going to be performing tonight? Who's coming? Who's playing the guitar? No, no one. They're sitting and waiting for the sun to set. It's so beautiful that the sky gets lit up with the colors, and many times after it's done, you hear this. Why do people do that? Because creation is a choir that is singing out the praises of God. We were created to enjoy it. You got to understand that. God has created us to enjoy His handiwork and His beauty, and that is why we're thrilled by it. And so the principle is this, and it's from John Piper. It's a great quote, one of kind of what John Piper's known for. One of the things here is this quote. He says this, "God is most satisfied in us when we are most satisfied with Him." God is most satisfied with us when we are most satisfied with Him. That's the why of creation. And then thirdly and lastly, the why of creation is to reflect His beauty and receive His praise. And this is one that you may have missed before. To reflect His beauty and receive His praise. You know that the Bible tells us that we are made in the image of God? We are made in the image of God to reflect His beauty and His glory. What does God say after every day when He makes something? What is His refrain? Okay, so we gotta see creation. I hope it's obvious to you that creation is a choir. That's singing out the praises of God, just pointing to His glory and His wonder and His majesty, and that it stirs us, whether you know God or not, whether you deny God or not, you are still stirred by the beauty of creation, because we were made to do that, and so heaven is crying out to the glory of God. Hope you see that. But every day, and this is before the fall, so it was perfect at that point. Not marred like it is today. I can't wait to see heaven and earth when it's not marred any longer. When the colors aren't marred by sin, when the trees aren't twisted by sin, when everything is going to be completely once again whole, I can't wait to see creation in that day. But every day God created something, and at the end of each day when God created something, what did He say? He joined the refrain. He joined the chorus. And he praised what he had done. He said, it is good. Understand, when God said it is good, it's not just his stamp of approval on it. If you get some clothes that you like to wear, and maybe it'll have a tag, this has been approved by so-and-so. A little stamp of approval, okay? It's approved. And I think sometimes we read Scripture and we kind of think that this is what God is doing. That God is just kind of, that creation kind of has passed God's inspection, okay? Okay, check off day one, alright, it works. Check off day two, good. Okay, let's go on, let's move on. No, when God says it is good, He's joining the chorus of praise. He is delighting in what He has done. And God created for that purpose. That's one of the reasons to delight in what He had done. You see, God delights in creation, and He even sings over us, the Bible says. You know the Bible says that? That God actually sings. Can you imagine hearing God sing? I mean, those guys were great this morning, but can you imagine hearing God, the Almighty, sing? The Bible tells us that He sings and He rejoices over His people. That's just phenomenal. The type of joy and delight He has in us is like the father who sits in the stands when his son or daughter does something marvelous on the field, right? And the boy looks up in the stands and looks for his father, looks to see his father sitting up in the stands, and the father does one of these, right? And there's something that happens in the kid when that happens. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you've been there as a kid. Maybe you've been there as the father or the mother. But there's something that happens when you look up and you see your dad giving you the thumbs up. And that's what God does for His creation. That's what God does for His people. He delights to give us a thumbs up, to give creation a thumbs up. You ever sit down at a table, maybe you're invited over for Thanksgiving meal or Christmas. You probably can think back that far. That wasn't that long ago, right? So after Christmas meal, you know, had this great turkey or whatever it was that you had. And at the end of the meal, I mean, there's just still all sorts of food sitting on the table, right? There's all sorts. But you can't eat another bite. I mean, you may have been really hungry when you sat down, but at this point, you can't eat any more food. So you kind of like push yourself away from the table. You're done. You kind of push and you go, oh, that was good. Do you mean by that that it just passed inspection? No, you mean that you delighted in what it was. You delighted in it. Here's the purpose I want you to get from this, and third and lastly. The purpose of creation is to grow a community of praise, delight, and glory. You see, in creation, God made room for His love and glory to expand. Here's the problem, however, that we face. And you don't see this at all in Genesis chapter 1, but you see it then in Genesis chapter 3. And we feel it today. This is the experience of the world outside of Christ. You see, the problem is they get to see, they get to feel, they get to feel the wind blowing on their faces, they get to smell all the beautiful smells of creation, they get to see all the things, hear the babbling brook, hear the songs of the birds, and they can enjoy all that, and they want to enjoy all that. But there's something about nature, there's something about creation that we enjoy, but at the same time, leaves us empty, leaves us searching for something more than what we're getting in this experience. I got a quote that I hopefully you have back there by Simone Weil. Simone Weil, she was a Jewish convert. And she has this to say about creation, and listen closely. She says, "The love we feel for the splendor of the heavens and the plains, the sea and the mountains, for the silence of nature, which is borne in upon us its thousands of tiny sounds, the breath of the wind or the warmth of the sun, the love of which every human being has at least an inkling, every one of us does." There's been a moment and every one of us has just sat and marveled at the beauty of creation. Every one of us does, has at least an inkling. It, though, is incomplete. It is an incomplete, painful love that we have. because the beauty of the world makes us yearn for something more, something that we do not have. You see, creation, as a choir does, a good choir always, especially if you know the song, a good choir always invites you to join in. A good choir is always, a good band is going to make you want to tap your feet. A good quartet is going to want you, make you to hum or sing along with them. And creation, as that great choir, invites us to join in with this song of praise, but we, outside of Jesus Christ, cannot sing the same song because we have a different song that we sing now. We sing the song, "I did it my way." We have decided that we were going to rebel against God. We have decided that we want to be the captain of our soul, the master of our destiny. We don't want to submit to our Creator. That's what Genesis 3 is all about. It's the fall was our rebellion against God. And it led to this feeling of self-consciousness, this self-conscious feeling. You remember, what did Adam and Eve do after they sinned? They looked to cover themselves. Notice these things before all of a sudden they were aware of themselves in this way. Uncomfortable, straight. This came in because of sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned," and notice what it says, "fall short of the glory of God." We can't join in the song of creation, the song of praise, the song of joy and delight in God, because we have chosen a different song to sing. You see, creation, even though it has fallen, still lives under the benediction of God. Creation in Psalm 19 still sings out the glory of God. That's after the fall. Creation is still under the benediction of God, but we are under His wrath. And that is what we live in. That is the burden we have to bear, is that humanity, because of our fall, because of our sin, live under the wrath of God. It's the ugly weight we bear. We want to be free from the angry stare of God. You ever have that? You ever have your mom or dad? You know, you do something wrong and you look across the room and there's company over, and so they're not going to say anything to you, but they just look at you. And you go, "Oh no, I hope the company decides to spend the night." Kind of ruins the fun you were having. That angry stare of mom or dad. We don't want to be under the angry stare of God. So what do? We hide. We hide in materialism. We hide in hedonism. Or we think, well, if I can just clean myself up, if I do enough right things, if I just am religious enough, if I help people enough, then I can overcome this angry stare of God. But none of that works. And so we still cannot sing the song of praise that creation sings out. We're still left outside of that. And then in comes the cross. We remain dead in our trespasses and sins. We need God to speak life back into us. And in comes the cross. Back in John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And going on, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth." So the Word became flesh. Just celebrated that at Christmas time. The Word became flesh. He was on a mission, and that mission was to take the wrath of God away from us. He bore the wrath of God on the cross. Do you realize that you see the distinction between the joy of creation and the horror of the cross? The joy of the creation, God speaks out, and the worlds and the beauty is formed. God speaks and stars just come out of His mouth. On the cross, God speaks, and the heavens and the earth and the Father Himself remain silent. My God, why have You forsaken Me?" And the world and the heavens and the earth and God Himself, the Father, remains silent to that cry. And Christ hung on that cross and died on the cross because that is what we deserved before our rebellion. And He took our place in our stead. So by taking our death, the death that we deserve, we then can be restored. That's why it says in Corinthians, we are a new creation in Christ. Therefore, we can be restored to what God created us for, which was to join the choirs of heaven and of to join the choir of creation to sing out His praise. He died the death that we should have died so that we once again can join the choir of praise, the one that we want to be part of. And we can hear what every single man, woman, and child want to hear from God. Every one of us wants to hear, "You're good. You're good. I love you. You're good." And we, as Christians, now have the righteousness of Christ. And so when the Father looks at us, He doesn't look at us with an angry stare anymore. His wrath isn't on us. But He looks at us and He can say, "It is very good." He can look at us like He looked on Jesus when He came up out of the waters in baptism, when the heaven rejoiced and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now as we are covered with the righteousness of Christ, God looks at us and says the same thing. "This is, you see my son? You see my daughter? I am well pleased with them." All of us need to hear that. We were created for that, to be part of that community of love and delight from God Himself to take delight in us. And He does through Christ. What a beautiful experience we have as Christians. Don't neglect to share this great message with those who still are lost, still wanting to join in the choir of creation and cannot. Don't neglect to share with them this truth. I'll close with this song. We'll be done. Something we used to sing around the campfire. I know a lot of it by heart, but I'll read it just in case I forget something. "In the stars His handiwork I see, on the wind He speaks with majesty. Though He rules over land and sea, what is that to me?" There's something missing. You know, even though I may recognize that there's a God behind all this, I say, "Do you believe in God?" "Yeah, I believe in a God." I mean, how I look around, I do believe in a God. But there's something missing still. My just belief in God is not changing me. I still feel sinful. I still feel guilty. He goes on to say, "I will celebrate Nativity, for it does have a place in history. Sure, He came to set His people free. What is that to me?" Here it is, though. "Till by faith, I met Him face to face. And I felt the wonder of His grace. Then I knew that He was more than just a God who didn't care, who lived away up there." Have you had that moment in your life when you've been embraced by the love of God? When God has given you this because of the righteousness of Christ? And you know that you are complete in Him. Are you still striving in your flesh in some way to gain the approval of God? You won't be able to do it. But Christ did. He gained His approval. We see it in the celebration of the resurrection. "Then I knew that He was more than just a God who didn't care, who lived out away up there. And now He walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything to me. I've joined the choir, once again, of creation. And I understand why and the beauty of all that God has done. And I rejoice in it. I delight in it. I'm part of that wonderful community that God has created." I hope that's your story. And if it's not, I would encourage you. Open your Word. Open the Bible. Come, go to your Christian brother or your Christian friend who you know. Find out how you can know for sure Your sins are forgiven. God's angry stare is taken away from you. Your guilt is removed because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And those of us who know Him, let's rejoice again in what we have, the great privilege that we have to celebrate with creation the wonder, the beauty, and the delight of God, and to have Him in return say, "It is good. You are good." Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for what You have done. We appreciate the fact that we are part of this. Part of who You are in Your very nature as a personal God. It's just natural and reasonable for You to expand what You have done, for the expand this community of delight and love and joy. We thank You that You have. We look forward to our study in Genesis. We look forward to hearing from Dr. Parker next week. Continue to stir us. And don't just stir us and stir our minds, but stir us in our behavior and our actions, that we will be men and women that are lights in this world, calling people back to the choir of heaven, choir of creation, to be restored to a place where we sing out Your praises. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.